We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras in the back. We'd like to get one to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. But just raise your hand and we can get a Bible to you. We have English and German and Spanish, if you have a language preference. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for bringing us into this place, and we thank you for your love for us. Love your Lord, your overwhelming love for us. It takes our breath away. Lord, as we study your word today, help us to get outside the idea of some kind of intellectual study, but it is spiritual and it is real. As you touch us and as you speak to us. Lord, be with us in this place today and have your way in our hearts and in our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 21. It's the last chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a very interesting chapter in that it almost seems to dangle awkwardly at the end of John's Gospel. Chapter 20 really would have been a great way to conclude the story. In chapter 20, we see Jesus' resurrection. And he meets with his disciples, and he gives them a commission. He says, here's what I want you to do. And then the chapter ends this way. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Awesome way to end the book. Why didn't John just conclude the story here? In chapter 21, I think John is trying to wrap up some kind of things that are hanging, things that have not been resolved. He wants to correct the record on a few points. Again, John is in his 90s when he writes this gospel. It's at the end of his life. All of the other disciples are gone. They're all dead. He's the last one standing. And so there are a few heresies that have started to creep into the church, and some rumors, some lies, some half-truths that are kind of circulating, and he's trying to clear those up as he closes out this gospel. One of the rumors was that Peter was disqualified. Because he had denied Christ on that night when Jesus was betrayed, people were saying, he's disqualified. You know, his ministry is annulled. And so John includes a story at the end of his gospel that says, no, that's not the case. Peter was restored, and Jesus restored him to fellowship. Another story was that John would not die before the return of Christ, that John would remain until Christ came. And John wanted to clear that up because, I mean, he's 90. You know, that's old even by today's standards. And back then, you know, people lived until their 50s and 60s, maybe 70s. That was very old. He's now 90 years old. And so he knows his time is very short and that if he dies and Christ hasn't come, that's going to stumble some people. And so he clears up a rumor about him. But he's also giving us more proof, more evidence of the resurrection, of the literal resurrection of Christ. Some of the heresies that had crept into the church were Gnosticism and Arianism that talked about the physicality of Christ and his deity. And so he's speaking about stories that will come against those heresies. So in chapter 21, John, in some cases, is dealing with the rumor mill. I know you probably have had some experience with the rumor mill, how things get out of whack. And so he's trying to deal with those problems. So So chapter 21 records an event that took place after the first week. That's chapter 20. Is the first week, the resurrection, and the week after. Chapter 21, it says, after this, after the first week, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. So John says an interesting thing here. He says that Jesus revealed himself to the people at a particular place, at a certain place, but also in a very specific way. He's talking about the methodology that Jesus used to reveal himself. The word that's used here is more than just to physically appear. It's talking about disclosing things that have to do with his nature and who he is, his character, his ways, and the way that he works. And he does the same thing here. He does the same thing in our life. As he reveals himself, he reveals his character and his nature and what we are being conformed into. It goes beyond the natural, beyond the things that we see with our eyes. So it's not just the fact that he showed up, but it is what he does and the way that he does it. And that's what I want us to pay attention to today as we go through this. Verse 2, it says, Simon Peter, of course, Peter, he's the leader of the pack. He's always the first one mentioned as the disciples are mentioned in any kind of list. Thomas is there. Thomas, of course, the recovering doubter, he's in the program, Doubters Anonymous, you know, and he's still getting over that. He's in the group. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, and Zebedee's two sons, that's James and John, the writer of this book, he's in this group, and two others of his disciples were together. So the story begins with seven guys hanging out near the Sea of Galilee. Five guys are named and two are not. Two of the men are not named so that I think you and I can put ourselves into this story. There are five guys and you and me hanging out in Galilee. Sounds like a beginning to a song, doesn't it? Yeah. Five guys, you and me hanging out in Galilee. If you write a song, you want to use that, that's okay. I get part of the royalties though, so... But they're hanging in Galilee, and they're waiting. Verse 3, I'm going fishing, Peter said to them. No, we'll go with you, they told him. And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I find it interesting, first of all, that Jesus would send a bunch of fishermen to a mountain that is right next to a lake and tell them to wait on the mountain. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster. You know, it's like setting a piece of chocolate in front of me and telling me to wait until after dinner. You know, first time you turn your back, it's going to be gone. You know, these guys, there's a lake there, and they're fishermen, and Jesus sends them to the mountain to wait. Serious temptation here. Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the other guys say, yeah, we're going with you, you know. And most men have this disease. If one guy says, I'm going fishing, the guys around him are going to try to figure out a way to get invited to go with him on the fishing trip. It's just, you know, it's the way it is with guys. And so these guys are in the right location. I want you to see this. They're in the right location. They're in Galilee. That's where they were supposed to be. But they're in the wrong position. They're supposed to meet Jesus in Galilee, but they're supposed to meet him on a mountain. We read that in Matthew chapter 28. But they're at the beach. Maybe they got bored. Maybe they got impatient. I don't know. I don't know what happened. We do tend to get impatient on occasion. I don't know if you've ever had that problem. Maybe you can relate to that. But they go fishing. And by the way, they're not sinning here. Fishing is not a sin. Fishing with a case of beer, that'll get you into sin. But fishing by itself is not a sin. These guys are doing something that came natural to them. It was a part of their career. But the problem is that they're not where they're supposed to be. They're in the right location, but in the wrong position. They're not doing bad things. They're just not where God told them to go. You know, and right now, you're in the right location. You're in church. It's a good place to be. But are you in the right position? And I mean in your heart. I don't mean you need to change seats. Just in your heart, are you in the right position? Are you harboring things like resentment and like envy? Are you harboring anger? Lust, the big killer, worry. Are you hiding those things in your heart? Are you in the wrong position? And if you are holding on to those things, man, you need to confess them. You need to repent and you need to turn away from them. Well, verse 4, it says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Boys, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Notice that Jesus is not up on the mountain waiting for them. He's not up on the mountain saying, where are those clowns? I told them to be up here. Why aren't they up here? They're in big trouble. Now, he goes down to the shore. He goes down to where they are, and he goes down there to serve them. He goes down there to make them breakfast. Is that amazing? I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm up on the mountain. I said, this is where we're supposed to meet. You guys are supposed to be up here. I'm up on the mountain like this, you know, arms crossed. Maybe throwing a few lightning bolts at them out there in the lake saying, yo, aren't you supposed to be up here? But with Jesus, we see this amazing grace. He's not chastising them. He's not throwing lightning bolts at them. He goes down to meet them, down to the shore, and he makes them breakfast. I'm just amazed by that. Well, it's sunrise. Verse 8 says that the men in the boat are about 100 yards offshore. It's about a football field. That's American football, not the European whatever that is. About 100 yards offshore. And maybe that's why they don't recognize who he is. Because of the distance and because the morning is just breaking, we're not sure. But what I do know for sure is that Jesus didn't want them to recognize him. And he says, In the Greek, it demands a negative response. He says, you didn't catch anything, did you? Just the kind of question that a fisherman wants when he's been out all night and hasn't caught anything. You know, you can just imagine the tone of voice of the guys when they respond to his question. It's not a nice no. It's not a polite no. It's kind of a gruff, yeah, no. They're not happy with this question. And then Jesus calls them boys. The word that he uses here is the word that they would use to refer to a small child who is still in school, still learning. It's used that 51 times in the New Testament, but here, this is the only time that he uses this word to refer to an adult, to his disciples. If we were to say this today, we would say maybe something like this, oh boys, you didn't catch anything, did you? You got nothing, right? They're probably sitting in the boat thinking, who is this wise guy? We've been out all night and here's this guy making fun of us on the shore. But you know, I think Jesus in some ways says this to us too. He says, boys and girls, because ladies, you don't get a break on this. He says to us, kids, you haven't caught anything, have you? You've worked hard, You're tired. You're sweaty. You've done everything that you can, but you really don't have anything to show for it. Because you're in the right location, but the wrong position, the wrong condition of your heart. You're holding on to things you need to let go of. You need to let go of those things. Verse 6, Jesus says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you will find some." And so they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. You know, there's some who come up with all kinds of explanations for how this took place, why trying to say that it wasn't really a miracle. They say that, you know, Jesus could, as he was standing on the shore, because he was on the shore, he could see off to the right side that there was a school of fish, and so he told them to cast their net over there. It's ridiculous. You know, give me a break. that's just dumb. You know, as a kid, I used to go fishing in the summertime, and so I know a little bit about it. I don't really consider myself a fisherman, but I know some things about it, and it's just silly to make this kind of an excuse. What we have here is a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. I mean, even if Jesus could see that there was a school of fish just off to the right of the boat, what are the chances that every fish or this large number of fish just happened to show up on the right side of the boat at this particular point in the lake at this particular moment in time? Yeah, it's a miracle. There's no other way to characterize this. And they've been fishing all night, and they're done. You know, if you've ever been fishing at night and fished all night and caught nothing, you're done. You're ready to go in. And yet he tells them to cast the net on the right side. I mean, it would be something like going to a fisherman who's been fishing at a lake all day and hasn't caught anything and say to him, you know, you're doing this all wrong. You need to cast with your left hand rather than your right hand. Because the fish in this lake are left-handed fish, and they will only bite from somebody who's casting with their left hand. I mean, it's a crazy kind of thing to say to somebody, and a fisherman would look at you like you're nuts. And yet, when Jesus says to them, "Cast it on the right side," they do it. They do what he tells them. And I'm not sure why. I wonder. Part of me wonders, though, is when they heard him say this, there was kind of a tingle that went up their spine, because this is not the first time they've heard this. Back in Luke chapter 5, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went and met, he was preaching there to a crowd, and he got into the back of Peter's boat to continue his message. And when he was finished, he told Peter, and this was in the morning, they'd been out fishing all night, he told Peter, "Cast your net, and you'll catch a great catch." And you got to know that Peter, this grizzled old fisherman who'd been doing this for a long time, is thinking to himself, "Now, what does this rabbi know about fishing? How can he possibly know, you know, this is just crazy. This is just nuts." But he relents, and he says, "Okay, we'll do this, you know, for your sake, we'll do this. This is a dumb idea, but we're going to do it anyway." And, of course, they cast the net in, and there are so many fish in the net that it almost sinks the boat. Jesus, he knows how to bless. He really does. Jesus saying, "You've been fishing all night. You're looking for a catch. I know you're tired. But you don't need to do anything different. You just need to be obedient. You need to do what I tell you to do. Cast your net one more time. Cast your net on the right side, and you're going to find what you're looking for." Guys, success, the difference between success and failure very often is just obedience. Listening to what God tells you and then doing it. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And of course, this is John. He is the way that he has identified himself throughout this book. But you know, Jesus didn't say anything to John. He didn't whisper out 100 yards to John and say, "Ooh, it's me." But there's something happening in John's heart. The pieces are beginning to fall together like a puzzle at the very end when you can see it all coming together. And he realizes that it's the Lord. He realizes that it's Jesus. And it's the same way that he works with us sometimes. He'll put us in a situation and we begin to hear him unexpectedly. They've been out fishing and they're tired, and yet here he comes speaking to them, and John knows that it's him. Just like we know that it's him, that he speaks to us and says things to us, and he's revealing himself to us. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and of course this is our Peter, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped. They would strip down to their loincloths when they were out fishing in the boat. So he throws his garment over him and plunged into the sea. And since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. Now Jesus had told them to go to the mountain and wait. That was his instruction to them. But rather than wait and pray, they went and did the thing that they knew to do, which was fishing. You know, one thing that we see here is that it is easier for us to go and do the things that we know to do, whether it is fishing, whether it is carpentry, whether it is computer work, you name it. It is easier for us to go do the things that we know to do than it is to wait and pray. Boy, it's a lesson we need to learn. When Jesus tells us to wait and pray, we need to do that. It's easier to do our chosen profession or the things that we train to do or our hobbies than it is to wait and pray. We're just creatures of habit. We love the routine. I don't know if you're like I am. I love a routine. So I can get into a routine and I just work it. But the Lord has a way of interrupting our routines. He has a way of interjecting himself and saying, "No, stop, wait, wait and pray." Verse 9, when they got out of the boat, got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying by it and bread. You know, there's twice in the New Testament, In the whole New Testament, we see mention of a charcoal fire. This is one, and the other one is in the Garden of Annas when Peter was taken there to be cross-examined by the Jews. And when Jesus was taken there to be cross-examined by the Jews. And Peter was outside in the garden, in Annas' garden. And there was a charcoal fire. And Peter was warming himself with the Roman soldiers and other people that were there. And that's where he denied Christ. And I wonder if when he saw this charcoal fire that it took him back to that night, the night that he denied Jesus. You know, guys, in this life there are two fires that we can cozy up to. There is one fire that where we will find fellowship with the world. And you will find comfort there. You will find warmth there for a season, for a time. But there is another fire that is available to us. And at that fire, there is fellowship with Jesus. There's fellowship with the Lord. And it is an eternal fire that provides warmth and comfort and nourishment. There's a choice that we have to make. Which fire will you choose? Which fire will you call home? Jesus had a fire and a meal ready for them on this shore, and there is a fire and there is a meal waiting for us on another shore. "Well, bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said, told them. And so Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Amazing here, Peter drags this entire net. It took six other guys just to drag it to the shore. Peter, by himself, goes and gets this net and picks it up and carries it onto the shore. Tradition tells us that he was a big, burly guy, you know, thumbs the size of apricots, you know, just a big fisherman. Verse 12, he says, Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, in some ways it seems almost like a strange comment, this comment about, you know, they dared not ask who he was because they knew it was, I mean, was his appearance that different? I don't know. I'm kind of curious about this. Why would they wonder about this and yet know that it was him? It's just kind of a curious comment to me. But guys, this is the way that Jesus revealed himself. He revealed himself in this way to his guys. He taught his disciples, them and us, include yourself in that group, that he is always with us. He's always there. You know, he appeared. He came in and out of rooms and spoke to them. He appeared to them on the shore and fed them. He's showing them that he is always there. And he knows where we are. He loves us and he provides for us even when we are in the wrong place, even when we're in the wrong position. He still cares about us. Even when our heart is in the wrong condition, he loves us and cares for us. You know, often the reason that we don't hear from him is because we're just so busy. We are too busy. And it's a common problem, especially in this community, of just being overly busy. We aren't ready to hear from him. And so he doesn't speak. You know, there are two parts to God's will for us, two elements, two components. There is the when, and then there is the what. There is the what that God wants to do. There is the what that he wants to do in you and through you. And then there is the when, the timing for that, when it will take place. What he wants, and then when we're ready for it. There are two lessons that we need to learn. And the time when we are ready to learn it. There are those things that he wants to show us, but he won't show us, he won't reveal them to us until we are ready to listen, until we're ready to hear. It's you know what we call a teachable moment. Those of you who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, time after time after time. But there will come a moment in their little lives when they go, Mom, because there's a light bulb that's starting to go on. And so God has things that he wants to show us, but there is also a time when we are ready to hear it. Ready to listen. Jesus said to them, cast your net on the right side and you will find what you're looking for. And understand, they're not looking for fish here. They were looking for something much bigger. When Peter realized that it was Jesus, man, he dove. He forgot about the fish. Dove into the water. Probably a cannonball with how I picture Peter being. But, you know, he's into the lake and swimming to the shore. The guys who are in the boat, they drag the net to shore, but they leave it at the shore. They're not looking for fish. They were looking for him. And guys, he is the one who will fulfill the needs that we have, the desires of our heart. He's the one that we want. They found him in obedience. So they cast the net on the right side. We'll finish here today, and we'll conclude the Gospel of John next week. Again, the week following, we will begin a new study in the book of Acts, and we will have German translation beginning that Sunday as well. Why don't you guys stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and close us. You know, I think another thing that John teaches us in this passage is how we are to relate to the risen Christ. You know, Jesus was popping in and out of rooms. He was meeting them in different locations, different venues. And the one thing that they learned was that he was always there, always listening, always hearing what they said. But they also learned that they needed to be ready. They needed to be alert because he could pop in at any moment. And you know, that's the case for us as well. In regard to the return of Christ, we need to be ready. We need to be looking. You know, nobody can set a date. Nobody can tell you exactly when Jesus is going to come. But he told us very clearly that we needed to be looking. We needed to be ready. We need to be watching. So as we go from this place today, that is my prayer, is that we will have our eyes lifted up, knowing that he is caring for us and knowing that he's coming for us. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time that we can set the cares of the world to the side, Lord, and focus on you. Lord, minister to our hearts as we close in song today and speak to us, deal with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.